All right, open your Bibles up to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to turn some pages this morning because I'm going to bring you a topical message. I don't get to do this very often, and I'm going to take advantage of it. As a matter of fact, I prepared this message back around Christmas time and preached it down in Ozark. Changed it up just a little bit. Y'all have never heard it before. But it's something that's dear to my heart. It's something that's desperately needed in our day. It deals with the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. Now, the inerrancy of Scripture tells us, this doctrine teaches us, that the Bible is without any mixture of error. The Bible is 100% true. Every word, every book, every phrase, everything in Scripture is true and without any mixture of wrong. Now, this is necessary in our day because there's a growing number of people who say only parts of the Bible are true. You want me to tell you which parts they like the least? The writings of Paul. He wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. If we are going to say parts of the Bible are untrue and parts are true, then that leaves you to be the judge as to what God would call His Word. But the Bible is completely true without error, not just the red letters of Christ, but every single jot and tittle, as Christ would say, is truth and it will not pass away. You all know this, right? Can we fast forward to the second half? The sufficiency of Scripture. There were five solas that came out of the Reformation. These would be things that were solitary, standalone principles. One of those solas is sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. The emphasis there on sola scriptura, there's also sola gratia, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the glory of God alone, but Scripture alone. That's what we want to talk about. Is Scripture alone sufficient to guide our life? In the day in which we live, this has become attacked on all fronts. We do not have a sufficient Bible, most people would tell you. We need other things. Let me give you a list of things that people will espouse to you as something that needs to be added alongside the Bible. It is primarily church tradition. That is the number one enemy of the sufficiency of Scripture. It is church tradition. You can take that two ways. Number one, you can take it as the Roman Catholic would say so. But the church father said this. The Pope said this. Well, I never have cared what the Pope said, and I don't care what he says now. So church tradition, in the liturgical sense of this is what the church deemed to be the right way. If Scripture differs from church tradition is wrong. Most of you are not going to deal with Catholic church tradition. Most of you are going to deal with church tradition in the South. It's the way we've always done it here at so-and-so Baptist Church. If church tradition contradicts biblical truth, the Word of God, church tradition must be found wrong. I know people, I know them on a first name basis, who believe if you have any other music other than the piano in church, you're wrong. You cannot find that in the 66 books of Scripture. So since when did church tradition trump biblical truth? The sufficiency of Scripture, the problem with is that we by nature tend to over or under emphasize certain parts of Scripture. We tend to major on the minor and minor on the major. That's just typically what we do. It's a part of our DNA, if you will. So I want to focus on three areas of Scripture's use and abuse. Three areas of Scripture's use and abuse. The first thing I want to talk about is found there in John 5 in verse 39. I want to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture and the revelation of our Lord. Look at verse 39 with me. Search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we must come to the place in our life where we recognize that the Bible is the only book that tells us of Jesus Christ. No other book reveals to us the Son of God. No other book reveals to us the way of salvation. No other book reveals to us who God is and who His Son is. The sufficiency of Scripture is primarily in application to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other book going to tell you that. Any book that tells you about Christ must reference this book as its authority. You may find books about the person of Christ. You may read books on salvation, but they are only as beneficial as they refer back to the authority, Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, I will admit that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But let me tell you what creation cannot reveal. It can reveal that there is a God, but it cannot reveal that His Son is Jesus Christ. I have a lot of friends that like to hunt. I grew up hunting, and they'll all say, well, you're probably going to church tomorrow. I'm going hunting. And I'll say, I like going to church on Sunday. It doesn't bother me to give up a day of hunting. I love going to church. Now, they'll go, well, I'll go out into creation and think about God. You can go out in creation and think about God all you want to, but you will never go into creation, look at the leaf changing, look at a mountainside, look at nature, and understand the Son of God is Jesus Christ, who was born in Nazareth, who died on a cross, and who rose from a grave. You will only get that in Scripture. Scripture is sufficient. Paul says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you look to the nature for your answers, when you look to nature for finding out who God is, you will only find Him to be God. You will not find His Son, Christ. Look to the Native Americans. They had many gods. They had the buffalo god. They had the rain god. They had all of these different gods from creation. And then most of them believed in a great creator or a great spirit. But among their multiple gods, not one totem pole had any reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This ought to tell us that the only way anyone's going to be saved is not through their time in nature or believing in a God. The only way anyone can be saved is through the revelation of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this, but God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us in times past by the fathers and prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Would you think about this for a moment? God in the past spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But the writer of Hebrews says in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. Do you know what that means? The days of prophets, the days of people roving about telling us what God said, are over. We have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Canon is not open. Canon is what we call the books of the Bible. The canon of Scripture is not open, so that we're constantly adding new books to Scripture. Do you realize that every book in your Bible was written prior to 90 A.D.? The book of the Bible was written within 60 years of the death of Christ. Why haven't we in the last 1900 years added something? Why hasn't someone written something that was worthy of Scripture in 1900 years of trying? because the church didn't build the Bible. God built the Bible and gave it to the church. And when God finalized the Bible, He told us all that we needed to know about Jesus Christ. So today, we have many people claiming to be a prophet, telling us what they want God, what they say God wants us to know. But I have good news. We have the Bible as a gauge to determine whether these people are speaking from God or self. The Bible should work today in applying to the revelation of Jesus Christ as a gauge. I have heard this a lot. Jesus told me this. You ever heard that? Jesus came to the foot of my bed. He talked to me. He told me nice things. He wanted me to tell you this, preacher. I say, that's of the devil. That's of the devil. Well, wait a minute. I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. He's not going around the earth revealing Himself to mankind. He's revealed through the Spirit and the Word. And the Word has been written. It's on paper. You can read it. God's not in the business of walking the earth looking for someone that He can show Himself to. He's seated at the right hand of God. And no one has seen God since the pages of Scripture have been closed. Why? Because the Bible is sufficient to reveal Jesus Christ. So when someone says, God told me this or God gave me this, if it's different than what Scripture says, God didn't tell them that. I've heard people say this, well, I just feel like Jesus would do this. I just feel like Jesus wouldn't judge anyone. He has the office of judge. He's judgmental. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you feel. I know what Scripture says. Because the Word of God is sufficient, we don't need your opinions about God, because if that's the way you feel, you're clearly uneducated in Scripture. Scripture's sufficient for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what God told you. Doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus. Doesn't matter how you feel about the things of God. What we know, we have a Scripture. So in a day in which you and I live, where people are constantly claiming to get personal insight from God, when people are personally and constantly being told, and I hear this a lot as a preacher when I travel around, someone will come up and they'll go, God wanted me to tell you, and I'll just pick my Bible up and go, really, where at? Where did you get that at? No, it don't have anything to do with Bible. Listen, this is how God speaks to us. This is sufficient. If God wants me to know about Him, He'll tell me here. The Bible is sufficient. Sufficient. Would you turn with me and look at Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. We have an infallible Word. We have a sufficient Word. If a lie is told, we'll know that it's not the Word that lied. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now Paul in verse 14 says, knowing of whom you learned them. What did he learn? He learned the way of salvation. How did he learn that? Who taught him that? People say, well, that was his mother and grandmother. Lois. No. No, the answer is, he, since a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. You know about your salvation, not through the cunningness of a preacher, but through the bedrock truth of the Bible. I'm a fisherman. I might lie to you. God's Word is absolute truth. There's no error in it. You know what you know about your salvation because you got it from the pages of Scripture. So Paul there says, you know what salvation is because you got it not from me, Paul. You got it from Scripture itself. So the sufficiency of Scripture applies to the revelation of our Lord, but it goes further than that. It applies to the regulation of our lives. The sufficiency of Scripture applies to the regulation of our lives. The sufficiency of Scripture applies to the regulation of our lives. The sufficiency of Scripture applies to the regulation of our lives. Some of you are looking at me like, why did you keep saying that? And I'm looking at you going, why don't you remember anything I say? This is important. You'll agree that Jesus Christ is found in the pages of Scripture. But where you'll get mad at me and where you and I'll have problems is here. Scripture is sufficient in telling you how to live. Now, preacher, don't you go meddling in my personal business. I'm just telling you what Scripture's for. Do you agree that young Timothy learned about salvation through Scripture in verses 14 and 15 there in 2 Timothy 3? Do you? Let's see what else Paul said in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you write in your Bible, underline the two words, thoroughly furnished. You know what that means? The man of God will have all that he needs from Scripture. I don't need all these crazy books. 30 ways to be a happy, interesting pastor. 27 ways to lead your church in the ways of God. I don't need 27 ways. I don't need 30 tips. I don't need 440 snappy sermon outlines. The Scripture is able and sufficient to guide me in all righteousness. It's able to correct me and reprove me and shape me to be what God wants me to be. So, if that applies to the preacher, I can assure you it applies to everyone else in the church as well. Amen or oh me. It's true. The regulation of our lives is given by Scripture. The Bible is an operator's manual for how we live. It's not a rule book of do's and don'ts. But it is clear guidelines for how you and I are to live life. We should mold and shape our life according to the precepts of Scripture. Let me give you a word of caution here. There's two growing movements today, and both of them are off-center. The first movement that's taking a great foothold is the hyper-grace movement. They wouldn't call themselves that, but I would call them that. They say the Bible has one purpose and one purpose alone. Scripture is given solely for the purpose of showing us who Jesus Christ is. That's all the Bible's for. It's just to tell us who Christ is. If you're getting anything else out of Scripture, you've missed the point. It's all about Christ. These people are what we would call antinomian. They believe that there's no need for you to personally apply the Scriptures to your life. In other words, as long as you believe in Christ, it does not matter how you live. It does not matter what you do. It does not matter where you go. It does not matter how you live. As long as you believe in Christ, because after all, the Bible is solely about Christ and nothing else. But I submit to you, according to the passage I just read, Scripture is given so you and I know how to live. Scripture's given so dads know how to treat their children, so mothers know how to treat their children, so husbands and wives know how to interact, so employees and bosses know how to interact. Scripture is given so that you and I live as salt and light in a dark and decaying world. If you and I don't act like Christians, you know what people will say about the church? It's full of hypocrites. They already say that. I wonder why. Because the people there do not believe that their life should match what they claim to believe. But I submit to you, if we would just look to Scripture, and Scripture alone, it is sufficient because the Bible is more than this. As a matter of fact, Paul says it also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Paul wrote to Timothy to instruct him on how to live until he got there. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, this is how Christians are to live. So Paul is giving Timothy clear instruction from this word on how to live. So to the liberal, we say this, holy living is a necessity to Christianity. Holy living is a necessity to Christianity. It's an evidence of God's grace in your heart. I read a quote this week. It said, Christianity's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's an explanation for everything you do. And I think that's right. Christianity explains why we live the way we live. And it's because we've been changed by Christ. And now our goal is to serve Him. So, the question that you need to answer is, what else teaches you how to live? Who else knows better to tell you how to be a person on the earth than the Creator? It's like you just bought a new car. And you've got all these bells and whistles going off in it. All these alarms are going off. All these problems. Are you going to take it down to Joe's Shade Tree Mechanic and say, can you straighten this out? Are you going to take it back to the people who manufactured it and say, what's wrong with this manufacturer? What's wrong with this model? To the Christian, where else are you going to look for how to live? Are you going to look to psychologists who observe others and tell us what we should do? Are you going to look to God who created us all and knows with absolute certainty what needs to be done? There's the hyper grace. But we can go too far in the other direction and we can become legalistic. There's a growing movement on the other end of the spectrum. It's not hyper grace. It's not all about Christ and everything else goes out the window. The other group are theonomists. And they believe everything is about the law of God. Theonomy means God's law. And so they want to institute God's law everywhere they go. They think America would best be ran by the Old Testament and nothing else. Those people do not understand grace. Jesus Christ did not stone the woman who was taken in adultery, but rather he said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. That's an understanding of grace that the theonomist does not have. So when I say that the Bible is perfect for the regulation of our lives, not that it conforms us to an Old Testament pattern, not that it causes us to dismiss however we live as long as we believe in Christ, because when I say the Bible is sufficient, I recognize liberty. The Bible recognizes liberty. Within Scripture, there is room for you and I to be different. I'm going to tell you something. This was quite a revelation to me. You know, when I came to the revelation that you and I could both be serving God and God pleased with us at the same time, and we disagree on things of God, I didn't think that was possible. I thought that it was this way. And if you weren't in this umbrella, then God was angry with you. You were disobedient. But Scripture teaches us that there is a difference between what's right and wrong for every single person. Now, sin's sin, and I'm not going to dismiss that. But there is some liberty as to how you and I worship God. And it's found in Romans 14. And when we preached here through the book of Romans, I really thought chapter 9 would turn my heart upside down. I thought chapter 7 and 8 would really mold and shape me and stick with me. But it was Romans 14 that had the greatest work on my life as I preached through this book. And here's why. Because in Romans 14, there is Christian liberty for two different groups of people. Look with me at the first three verses of Romans chapter 14. Paul says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now you know what they're talking about here? Some people are keeping the Jewish dietary law. Bless their hearts. No shrimp, no catfish, no bacon, no ham. Isn't that sad? I don't even cook turkey at Christmas without putting bacon grease on top of it. You know what I would say 2-3 years ago had I met someone who would not eat anything that was not authorized in the Old Testament dietary law? I'd say, first of all, you're an idiot and I feel sorry for you. And then I would say, let me show you in Acts chapter 10, verse 16, where the sheet is lowered down before Peter and the Lord instructs him to rise, kill and eat. And there's every creeping, crawling thing on that sheet. And God says it's all good. Now there, Scripture settles it. I'm right. You're wrong. Let's eat. You know what Paul says? Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, why not? I'm right. The Bible's on my side. I have the words of God. I have red letters in Acts 10 that says it's okay. Paul says, don't do it. What does that mean? That means that if you meet an Amish man who believes he can't drive a car or have a telephone inside his house, it ain't your job to convert him to your way of thinking. If you meet a Mennonite woman and she has a bonnet on the back of her head, it's not your job to tell her to take it off, even though she has the liberty to take it off. It means this: the church is not designed to be a group of robots where everyone looks identical. You and I do not have to agree on every single solitary doctrine of Scripture. It's not my job to convert you in every way of thinking to be just like me. Do you know why that is? Because I'm wrong in some of my ways of thinking. I don't know it yet, and you won't convince me yet, but I'm sure that I am. I'm sure I'm wrong in some areas. You know why? Because no one person has the foothold of truth. It's not my job to convince you to believe exactly like me. The church is not meant to be a group of robots. This hyper-separation has crept into churches everywhere, and we split over the craziest little things, the smallest intricacies, and people are upset and split. But listen, there's liberty. Look at Romans 14, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Listen carefully. The weaker brother is the one who believes he can't eat anything. The weaker brother is the one who believes he can't drink wine. You know what that means? We that are strong and have liberty shouldn't use our liberty to make those who feel that way feel bad, compromise their convictions. I was talking to a preacher in Georgia and he said something memorable. We were talking about liberty. I wore a tie while I was there and preached. Hadn't done that since my grandmother's funeral. I had a rash on my neck for about 8 days afterwards. He said, we were talking about liberty, and I said, well, I understand there's some weaker brethren here that believe all preachers should wear a tie, and so as not to offend them, I put a tie on. And he said, I know, brother. He said, I'm liberated from all that. I said, really? He said, I'm so liberated. He said, I could put on a Halloween costume, sit under a Christmas tree, and eat an Easter egg and not feel bad about it. Now that would make a lot of preachers get plumb crazy. But he wouldn't do that in front of preachers that thought it was wrong. There's liberty here. Do you see what I'm saying? You understand where I'm coming from? We must not demand adherence to our convictions. The gospel, we don't compromise. If you believe a different gospel, we're not on the same page. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, that He was virgin born, you don't believe in the same Christ I believe in. If you believe in another way to salvation except by faith alone, you and I cannot have fellowship. If you don't believe in holy living and you believe in immorality and a license to sin, you and I cannot have fellowship because sin is sin. And we don't compromise on the five solas of the Reformation. That's a good borderline. I mean, that's a good line to stand on. Grace alone. Faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We don't compromise those things. But on other areas, like what beverage you like, that's not my business. Your eschatological view, what you think's going to happen in the last days, I'm not too worried about that. How you feel about women dressing, I'm not too worried about that. But if you come in half naked, we'll talk. Modesty, not legalism. That's what's meant here. Scripture advocates this way. We shouldn't destroy others with excessive rules, nor should we destroy others with liberalism. This is not a license for you to go around disagreeing with others and saying, Romans 14, I have liberty. But rather, this is a call for charity in how you deal with other people. That makes sense. Doesn't give you the right to go around being a rebel and run around and say your own thing and do your own thing. But rather, it's a call for you to be charitable to those you disagree with and endure for their sake. So let's wrap it up. Christian, are you charitable to those you don't agree with? I don't mean heretics that believe a different gospel. I'm not going to be charitable to Joel Osteen. I'm going to put him on a package of Charmin toilet paper every time I get the chance. He's preaching a false gospel and people are following him to hell. But there are Christians that I have disagreements with and I've got to be nice to them. I've got to be charitable to them. Is that you, Christian? Are you charitable? Let me ask you this thought. If Scripture is sufficient and it recognizes liberty, then we ought to be charitable. If Scripture is sufficient for the regulation of our lives, is Scripture your guide? What guides you? Don't tell me your wife, even though that's probably true. What guides you? Is it Scripture? Or is it just tradition? How did you build your home? Did you build your home off Scripture? Or did you build it off what your mom and dad did? Did you read books on how to raise children? Or did you read the Scriptures on how to raise children? You say, well, the Scriptures don't say much. We agreed they were sufficient for regulating our lives. And we agree there's liberty in how you raise your children. The question I ask is, do you look to Scripture to regulate your life? If not, if you're not charitable and you don't live a life regulated by Scripture, then I have one word for you. Repent. Turn away from it. Tell the Lord that you've been wrong, you've been uncharitable. Tell the Lord you've been living your life according to your own standard. And say, Father, I turn away from doing it my way. And I can't turn to Scripture because it's all I need. Scripture is sufficient for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus of the Mormons. He's not the Jesus of Scripture. Not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness. He was the brother of Satan, according to them. Do you believe in the Jesus of Scripture? Not Joseph's son who became a god, but God's son who became a man. Do you believe in Him? If you say, preacher, I don't, I have the same word for you I have for the church. Repent. Turn away from your false beliefs about Christ. Look to Scripture. See what the Bible says about Christ. And when you see the Christ of Scripture, repent. Turn away from your sin. Trust Christ as your Savior. And God will save you. I pray you do it today.